This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, salatu salam ala Rasulillah. You know, I wanted to speak briefly about, or I was asked to speak briefly about, the idea of protecting yourself from temptation as young people. And so I remember when I was traveling to university, and it was my first time being dropped off by my father, rahimahullah. I was going to school out of state, and I was going to dorm. And so this was my first time at 18 years old where I was going to be living alone, away from my parents. And so as I was having that long drive with my dad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was telling me a story. And he said that Imam al-Shafi'i had a student who had disappeared for a period of time. He had just been absent. And so when he returned, Imam al-Shafi'i asked him and he said, "Where were you?" And he said, "I was in Egypt." And so Imam al-Shafi'i said, "Well, how is Egypt?" And he said to him, "Al-ilmu fi Misr." He said, "Knowledge resides in Egypt." And he said to him, "Sadaqt, you've spoken the truth." And so then another time, another student is absent for a period of time. And when the student comes back, Imam al-Shafi'i asked him and he said, "Where were you?" And he said, "I went to Egypt." And he said, "Well, how is Egypt?" He said, "Egypt is nothing but nonsense and parties. That's it." And so Imam al-Shafi'i said to him, "You've spoken the truth. You've spoken the truth." And so then the students who were privy to both conversations, had watched both, they asked the question. They said, "How come one person said that knowledge is in Egypt and another person said that Egypt is nothing but nonsense, and you said they've spoken the truth to both?" And so Imam al-Shafi'i then said, both of them found what they were looking for. So what's the message that he's communicating with me? That when you go to university, if you want university to be a place of learning and experience and growth, you will find the best access to knowledge anywhere in the world. You'll find it any time in your life. You'll find that at university. And if you want a party, you'll find that at university too. You'll find whatever it is that you're looking for. And that could be the same with regards to high school. That could be the same with regards to any of the opportunities that present themselves to us. Now, youth, however, is very, very important. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that on the day of judgment, there are going to be people who are in the shade of Allah on the day where there is no shade except for His shade. And of those groups of people, of those seven who are those categories, one of them is shabun nasha'a fi ibadatillah, a young person who grows up in the worship of Allah. A person who grows up worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is youth so appealing? Why is youth so beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in another hadith, "Inna Allah la ya'jabu min shabin laysat lahu sabwa." Allah is amazed at a young person who doesn't have a slip, a young person who doesn't have maylun ila al-hawa, a person who doesn't scratch their interests itch, a person who grows up worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doesn't have any lapses, a person who doesn't make any mistakes, major mistakes. That person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is amazed at that individual, because passions walk with young people. Whether it's the desire or the feeling of immortality, you know, as I was coming here on the highway, we were sitting in traffic. But while we were sitting in traffic, there was one person who was driving so recklessly, weaving in and out of traffic. And I bet you that person was not 60 years old. I bet you that person was a young person, because young people have that sense of immortality. And so when you're working with young people, one of the biggest things that you try to do is to try to embrace them close to the point where they're going to make mistakes, but the mistakes that they make, that they not be those that are so damaging that they ruin their life going forward. You try to just make sure that those mistakes are mistakes that are manageable. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that those seven who are shaded, one of those who are shaded is a young person who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And guess what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises young people in the Quran. You know, every Friday, we read the story of Ashab al-Kahf. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe Ashab al-Kahf? Allah says, "Am hasibta anna Ashab al-Kahf wa al-Raqimi kanu min ayatina ajaba?" Do you think that Ashab al-Kahf are of the greatest of our signs? "Idh awal fityatu ila al-Kahf." Allah says, when that group of young men, they were young, They were teenagers, maybe. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِيدْنَهُمْ هُدًى. They were a group of young men who believed in their Lord. The first temptation that we see, and Surah Al-Kahf is the surah of temptations. It starts off with a temptation with regards to persecution of your faith. And then it goes to the temptation of wealth. And then it goes to the temptation of knowledge. And then it goes to the temptation of power. All of these are temptations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses in this surah. And the first is the temptation that is dealt with by young people. When they got up in front of their society and they stood and they said, our Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why are you worshiping idols? And guess what? The scholars say that this was praise for the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah is praising Ashabul Kahf, Allah is also praising the companions of the Prophet. Why? Because the people who are around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were also very young. In fact, it was said that there were only two who were elders amongst the companions in Mecca. It was Abu Bakr and Umar ibn Khattab. Everybody else, they're teenagers. Ali ibn Abi Talib isn't even 10 years old. Sa'd ibn Waqqas is 14. Talha ibn Ubaidillah accepts Islam at 13 years old. They're young companions. They're young. We wouldn't even listen to them. But yet, these were the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected to be the supporter of the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah is praising that passion that comes with youth when it comes to a person shedding ideologies that are wrong. Because one of the things that we see, and currently with Gaza, we see, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free it and bring a ceasefire soon. One of the things that we see, that the people who are mobilizing, as you heard, are the youth. Because the youth have not danced with the dunya so much that they're worried about their job security and they're worried about this and they're worried about that. They see the truth as being truth and that's worthy of it being followed. And they're willing to sacrifice in a way that those who have lived and have been tied down to this dunya naturally do not have the capacity to do. And so they have that same feeling of immortality. It is very powerful when that person feels that strength and that vigor and that commitment and that passion is used to support the truth. And I'll tell you something. When we're talking about identity and a person holding on to Islam strongly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ya Yahya, khudhi al-kitaba biquwa. Allah says, O Yahya, take this book with strength. This book, take it with strength. There is nothing in this world that is more attractive than the truth being spoken with strength. You know what? Lies being spoken with strength are very attractive. If a person stands up and lies and lies and lies, but they do it like powerfully, they'll become the president of the United States. So what then do you think when a person speaks the truth with strength? The problem is we don't speak the truth with strength. If I ask you over the past 100 years, who are the American Muslim personalities that have been the most attractive in American society that people have gravitated towards the most? Tell me who they are. Malcolm X and Muhammad Ali. Why is it that every time I ask this question, it's the same two people that come up? What is common about them? Tell me. What is the commonality between them? What are the traits that they both shared? It's not just that they spoke truth to power, but what? They were confident. They were strong. They were proud. They were passionate. They spoke with strength. And when you speak with strength, people gravitate towards you. And then, especially for our young men, the people who they gravitate towards are people who speak with strength. Alhamdulillah, I know you guys don't like this. Tomorrow night, I'm going to smash your boy, guys. They all know who I'm talking about. But he's somebody who said it with strength. And he carries himself with strength. And so young boys and young men, they gravitate towards strength. But everybody gravitates towards strength. One of our mashayikh, Sheikh Yasif Azzaqi, he says, the Quran is a book of strength. It is a book of courage that is read by many cowards. One of our problems is that we take the truth and we hide it amongst falsehood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we smash the truth with falsehood and it breaks its neck. When you stand and you speak the truth with strength, people will recognize it. So recognizing the temptation that comes with faith, firstly. The second, when you're young, one of the great temptations, one of the great fitan that you may not be aware of is the fitna of time. Time. Because when you're young, you just feel like all I have is time. And so you're binge watching this before binge watching that before, and you're young. I have my whole life to get my act together. But I'll tell you three things very briefly. Number one is what you learn when you're young stays with you. And so we have so many examples that say things like whatever you learn when you're young is like carving it into a rock. I have a sheikh of mine who, mashallah, tabarakallah, he is a fountain of knowledge. He just spills it out whenever you want. He's just got ayat and hadith and fiqh positions and things like that. And yet, I have had some of my shuyukh who are like that, but they spend all of their time studying. They're always reading. They're always reviewing. But this particular shaykh of mine, very interesting. He chills harder than almost anybody I know. He spends his time with his family, spends his time with his kids. He does extracurricular activities, has so many hobbies. And I honestly ask him, I'm like, when do you get... And then he'll come and give a lecture and he'll just... And you would think he spent the entire week preparing it, not knowing that he spent the entire week fishing. And I remember one time I asked him, I said, like, where does all of this come from? Like, I spend time with you. I know you're not sitting there reading books all day. And he said to me, you know what? He said, I think what it is that I really took advantage of my teenage years. I studied so hard during my teenage years. I was studying Islam. I was memorizing books. I was doing all of that when I was a teenager. So it stayed with me my entire life. I don't need to go and review like somebody who studied this in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. And so taking advantage of your youth, what you learn now. But not only that. When I was in high school, it was the principal of the school. He had summoned me into the office. I won't mention why I got in there, but I was there. And he sat me across from his desk. And I remember he drew a long line. And he said to me, this is your lifespan. And then he drew two small lines. And he said, this is your period. They were very close to each other. He said, this is you in high school, 4 years. You've got 4 years here. Compared to your life, it's very short. And then he said, if you work hard in these 4 years, then you'll get into a great program for these next 4 years. And then if you work hard in these 4 years, you could put yourself in a position to be comfortable for the rest of your life, for all of this. Now, if you don't work hard in these 4 years, it might be very difficult for you to get into a good program for the next 4 years. And then you might very well struggle for the rest of your life. So he said, these are 4 years. Just focus on them and work hard. You're in high school right now. You're in college right now. You might think that it seems like it's going to last forever. But just ask everybody who's past that stage and they'll tell you that it goes by so fast. All you have to do is just put your head down and work hard, and you might put yourself in a position where you are content that you did that for the rest of your life. Number three, as far as time, one of the most important things and one of the most important decisions that a person makes when they're young is who they surround themselves with. You know, you might have heard of the name Abdullah ibn Abbas. He's considered to be the greatest mufassir of the Quran. He was a person who at the age of 10, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him because he was so smart, he was so intelligent. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he's the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he noticed that every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use the bathroom when he would relieve himself, he noticed that the first thing he would do when he came back out was that he would make wudu. So he's smart. He notices that. Should I go on a tangent about how people never notice things anymore? Okay, I will. Thank you. So I was sitting with a college student. It was very interesting. We were having pizza together. And while the pizza, the salt and pepper shakers were covered up, so you couldn't tell which one was salt and which one was pepper. And so there was only one on the table, but it was covered up. I didn't know which one it was. And so I reached for it. I grabbed it, and then I looked and I saw that it was salt and I had wanted pepper. So then I just put it down and I was talking to him. I didn't think much of it. I just talked to him. He was watching me. And then when he realized that I had wanted pepper, he jumped up and he went and he grabbed the pepper shaker for me for some. And then he came and he sat down and just handed it to me and we continued talking. But I said to him, hold on a second. I said to him, where did you grow up? Because I know for sure you didn't grow up in the United States. And he said to me, you're right. And he mentioned to me some country in the Muslim world. And he said, you know, we just kind of become socially aware, like you're trained to notice things. In the US, I'll be sitting, giving a lecture like this, I'll be choking for 5 minutes. Everybody will be staring at me. Finally, I'll say, can somebody please get me some water? And then everybody jumps up. Right? That's how it goes here. But the idea of being sensitive to people, paying attention, being present, being mindful, being aware, noticing social cues, very, very important. Ibn Abbas notices a social cue. He notices that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every time he uses the bathroom, he's aware. He's like, oh, he's going to make wudu. So what did Ibn Abbas do? He went and he gathered the wudu water for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet comes out, he finds this water. Who did that? Ibn Abbas, he notices. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is impressed by his awareness. And so he makes dua for him in that moment. And he says, Allahumma faqihhu fid din wa allimhu ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the religion and give him the interpretation of the book. Teach him how to interpret the Quran. So Ibn Abbas receives that dua from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of his awareness. And Ibn Abbas doesn't just rely on that dua. He doesn't just rest back and say, khalas, I'm good to go. I look forward to being the greatest scholar in the history of Islam. But what Ibn Abbas does is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dies, again, that awareness, he says to one of his friends from the Ansar, they're maybe 13 years old at the time. Ibn Abbas says to his friend, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And the rest of his friends, his companions, they're as old as he is. So why don't we go and ask the companions and let's study from them now before they depart. And so his friend says to him, Ibn Abbas, do you think anybody cares what you know? You trying to be a big sheikh, trying to be a big scholar? You think, who do you think you are? Do you think anybody's ever going to need you? So Ibn Abbas has a dream. His friend, no, I didn't need water. That wasn't a cue, but jazakallah khair. Thank you. I wasn't projecting, no. Thank you. Yeah. Jazakallah khair. Khalas, you can bring it here, but I don't even know where. There's actually, wow, a glass cup too, huh? I was just giving an example. So the idea here is his friend says to him, Ibn Abbas, do you think anybody cares what you know? Ibn Abbas, this is the important part. Ibn Abbas has a dream for himself. He has a vision, and his friend is dragging him down. So what does Ibn Abbas do? He says, important words right here. He says, Fataraktu. He says, so I left him. He says, I left him. And I went on this journey myself. He went, and he would stand outside of the doors of the companions, waiting for one of them to come out. And then he would ask him a question. What does this verse mean? What was the occasion when this verse was revealed? And then over time, when the Sahaba, the elder Sahaba died, when Abu Bakr dies and Umar dies and Ali dies and Uthman dies and Talha dies and Zubair dies and all of these senior companions pass away, now the Ummah is looking. Who is going to lead us? Who has this information? Abdullah ibn Abbas is ready. And Aisha is ready. And Anas ibn Malik is ready. These young companions took over teaching the Ummah in the next stage of our fiqh development. And so when Ibn Abbas is sitting in a gathering and he's got dozens, if not hundreds of students, his old friend walks by and sees the gathering. And he says, wow, this Qurashi, because his friend was from the Ansar. He says, this Qurashi, this young man from Quraysh, he noticed something and he was aware of something that I wasn't aware of. So when it comes to the idea, for example, of studying Islam, and that's just one realm of leadership that we need, you might think to yourself, wow, Houston is filled with scholars. It won't be filled with scholars forever. And so when people transition, or if you yourself move to another place, you might find that the people are in need of what you have. I heard this beautiful example from Imam Siraj Wahaj one time, and I always share it. Imam Siraj was once asked about this same issue that many people feel like, We're young, we're ready to lead, but the elders are not giving us, they're not passing the baton. So Imam Siraj said, speaking of a baton, have you ever seen a relay race? Have you? Yes or no? Great. Now, when that person is running to pass the baton, what is the person who's waiting to receive it? What are they doing to? They're running. They're running. So if you want the elders to pass the baton to you, what do you have to be doing? Running. You can't be sitting down, not doing anything. I have zero projects. I have zero commitment. I don't volunteer for anything. Elders, please give me your projects that you've been running your entire life. Please pass it over. And sometimes, and this is true and real, and I'm telling you from now, you might not be able to get a foot into that institution. You might not. But if you find a vacuum, a service that the Muslim community needs, then you should initiate your own project. And when you run it successfully, a lot of times you'll find that those individuals and that institution that you had initially volunteered for, they might come around because now they respect you because they see that you're running. And so they'll be willing to pass that baton to you because you've gained their trust and you've gained their respect. And so number two is the issue of time. Don't always feel like you have time. Time is a temptation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith of Bukhari, نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. There are two blessings that many people take for granted. The first is your health, and the second is your spare time. Third temptation is the temptation that walks with young people, and that is the opposite gender. I'm trying to think of a gentle way to say this. So you have in the story of Yusuf, alayhi salam, you have an example of a young person who is presented by a woman who is beautiful, has lineage, has money, and has power. And Yusuf, alayhi salam, he says, Ma'ath Allah. He says, I seek refuge in Allah. I was speaking to Dr. Asif. Some of you know him. He's a psychiatrist in Houston. And I had a question that I had been thinking about for a while. I said, Dr. Asif, you know, a lot of times with these temptations that are lustful, and even temptations that have to do, for example, with drugs, I keep hearing that weed is a gateway drug. It's a gateway drug. He says it is. I said, but I'm confident that there are people who smoke weed their entire lives and they never escalate, they never graduate to hard drugs. Isn't that the case? Yes. There are people, you hear about pornography and how people may go from pornography that's straight to all sorts of weirdness and fetishes and violence and all that type of stuff. But I'm sure that there are people who never go beyond basic pornography. I don't want to call it normal or regular. And the same thing with regards to so many things. Like a person may not, even with regards to zina. You hear about celebrities and how they go from, at one point in time, having access to hundreds of, you know, relationships or thousands of relationships, and then they end up being Puff Daddy, being super weird, and all sorts of, you guys are going to act like you don't know him. It's okay. We're in a Muslim space. I love it. When you mention like Beyonce, everybody's going to be like, we don't know who she is. I got it. Okay. So the idea here is that what causes that perversion? Like, people don't start off thinking, I'm going to start this and it's going to take me down a route that's going to ruin my life. So I asked the doctor, I said, is it a gateway when many people don't actually have those effects? And he said to me, yes, it is, because it's true that a lot of people don't go, you know, the weird route or the perverse route or what have you, or the heavy drugs route or the hard drugs route. But he says, you don't know what you are genetically predisposed to. You don't know. And because you don't know, your only option, your best option, is to simply stay away. There are people who smoke weed, and it immediately causes incredible negative effects on them. There are people who watch pornography and immediately or later takes them down a place where their marriages will be ruined and they won't be able to function. And you don't know which one you are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ. You have to be confident in that. Allah says this Quran guides to that which is best. Everything the Quran guides us to is the best. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the best, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. O you who believe, do not come near zina. Then I recognize that. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. I'm telling you about my story when I got to university. I remember this is a core memory for me. When I got into my dorm room, I had my muslaya, my prayer mat. I prayed 2 rak'ahs in my prayer mat. I had this notebook. I had the book Fiqh as-Sunnah. And I remember I opened up the chapter and I wrote in my notebook, لا تقربوا الزنا. Do not come near zina. And that was my goal. 4 years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect. You have to believe that this is the best way of life. And when you see the people who have access to zina, have access to drugs, have access to all of these vices, and they seem so happy, every once in a while, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send you that which will uncover that which they make beautiful, and you're able to recognize and see how absolutely hideous it is. And that's what we're seeing right now. You're looking, you're like, man, these people are so weird. Alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me. What does a person have hundreds of bottles of baby oil for? That makes no sense. And yet, again, you become thankful when you live in a time, and you might, anyway, there's a lot to be said about this. So without taking more of your time, I just want to conclude with what are the things that save from these temptations? What are the things that save? And number one, the first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Allah says the salah protects from evil and indecency. The salah protects from evil and indecency. I want everybody to make a pledge to me right now. Ready? I am going to pray my 5 salah every day that it's obligatory on me. On time. Ready? We're going to say this together. Ready? I am going to pray my 5 prayers on time every day that it is obligatory on me. And if you write it down, it's even better. You know, a brother said something amazing to me. A couple of days ago, he was hanging out with me and it was time for the salah. Asr had just came in. And he said, are we going to pray? I said, yeah, we can pray, but like, are you all right? It just came in. And he said to me, he's like, I like to pray my salahs on time, all the time. You know why? Because if I want Allah to accept my prayers fast, then how can I be slow when it's time to pray to Him? When it comes to my dua, I want my duas ASAP. But I want you to know something even better than that. My young people, you guys know this. You guys know this for sure. That when a popular YouTuber, speaking about on time, when your favorite YouTuber posts a video, what do the first comments always say? First, first, first. Now, why are they all saying first, 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 first? Because, they want attention, but they also want to let you and them know that y'all are slow. And y'all don't love them as much as I love them, because I'm part of their notification squad, and as soon as they post a video, I'm there, I'm watching. What does Musa say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what kept your people behind, O Musa? He says, hum ulak ala athari wa hajiltu ilayka rabbi litarda. Musa says, I race to you, God, that you may be pleased. Musa had a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he leaves his people behind. He's racing. And he says, I race to you, my Lord, that you may be pleased. That idea of I want to be first when it comes to the salah. I want to be first when it comes to being in the first row of the masjid.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى الصَّفِّ الْأَوَّلِ. Allah and His angels send their salam upon the person who's in the first row. The Sahaba said, what about the second row, Ya Rasulullah? He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى الصَّفِّ الْأَوَّلِ. Allah and His angels send salam upon the first row. What about the second row, Ya Rasulullah? Allah and His angels send salam upon the first row. What about the second row, Ya Rasulullah? And the second row. Three times. He praises the people who are in the first row because they are mobilized by love. You're not being forced to be the first to comment on that YouTube. You are powered by love. And so a person who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should also race to pray at the first opportunity. But not only that, the salah protects you. The salah protects you. I want you to develop the habit and make sure that no matter what you do, your salah always, always, always is prayed. And never let... Never ever let your sins make you ashamed to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because one of the du'as that we're taught when you're entering to the salah is very beautiful. You know, a number of times I've had people who they've expressed that they're too ashamed to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not ready to pray yet. Why? Why aren't you ready to pray? Because, you know, something I did. Don't you know that there's a du'a that you can make when you enter into the salah? Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayn khatayai kama ba'adta bayn al-mashriq wal-maghrib. Oh Allah, distance me from my sins. That same sin that has you embarrassed, that same sin that has you ashamed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us that you say, oh Allah, distance me from my sins like you've distanced between the east and the west. Oh Allah, cleanse me of my sins like a white garment is cleansed from filth. Oh Allah, wash me of my sins with snow and hail and ice. So number one, is you are going to hold on to the salah. I don't care where you're going tonight, you pray Isha before you leave and you pray Fajr when you come back. The salah becomes an anchor. It is your anchor. No matter how far off the wind takes you, no matter how turbulent the weather, that salah is going to bring you back. There was a young man who used to pray Qiyamul Layl at night and he used to steal during the day. And Anas ibn Malik tells the story. People came and they complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, it's so strange. This guy prays Qiyamul Layl at night and then in the morning he goes and he steals. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, perhaps his salah is going to stop him from what you're describing. And then later on, he did. He repented. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anas, didn't I tell you that his salah was going to stop him from what you're describing? So number one, is the salah. Number two, and I'll end with this, is to always focus on what benefits you. Focus on what benefits you. And seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't give up. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the beautiful hadith that's reported by a Muslim, he says, إِحْرِصْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكْ وَاسْتَعِمْ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْجِزْ. Focus on what benefits you. Seek the help of Allah. And don't give up. No matter what your goal is, these three things are the key to success. Figure out what your goal is, that zoom in, focus on what benefits you. Number two, I seek the help of Allah. I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then number three, I don't give up. If you don't give up towards your goals, you will get to that goal, no matter what it is. The greatest goals get broken up, and as long as you seek it out every day, you'll get to it. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding, forgive us our sins, protect us and protect our families and protect our young people and make them guided and guiding of others. Allahumma ameen.